Well, a while ago, a friend of mine was in an accident and he needed a skin graft. That's where a patch of skin from one part of your body is taken and used on another part of your body that's in real need. Maybe it's burnt or it's very damaged. One part of my friend's body gave sacrificially to meet the need of another part of his body. It shared in the suffering of another part of the same body. But also, the sacrifice of that body part meant it was sharing in the suffering of my friend to whom the body belonged. Well, tonight, Paul is going to show us that just like a skin graft, whenever we give to gospel workers in need to meet their needs, we are actually sharing in their suffering. And not only that, but since as Christians we all make up the very body of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we give, we are also sharing in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? But before we unpack that, at first I want to just step back a little bit and think about this whole last section of Paul's letter where he's talking about the generous gift that the Philippian church sent to him so sacrificially. I want you to see how Paul is speaking here. See, Paul knows how his words could come across to the Philippian church here. We know, don't we? We know Paul is in dire need. Remember in chapter 1, verse 20, he is currently going through a great struggle. And in chapter 2, verse 25, he says he does currently have needs. He's in prison with no way to pay for his bed and board. He's facing fierce opposition. He is sending Epaphroditus back, not because his need has ended, but because he cares about the Philippian church. Paul is in material need, and he doesn't want them to think that their sacrificial gift doesn't really matter or that he is ungrateful. Doesn't want that. But he also doesn't want them to think that his joy and his contentment is resting on their giving or that he's chasing after their wallets. Do you see? That's a tension to be held. If Paul stopped before verse 14, the Philippians might well think, well, didn't really need my gift that I gave sacrificially to him, did it? Why did I bother making that sacrifice? But Paul doesn't stop there, does he? He says, it was a good thing that you did to partner in my sufferings by giving to me. That was a good thing. Do you see the tension in how Paul is speaking here? Okay, so now that we have seen that, let's dive back into unpack three wonderful truths about Christian giving, which Paul weaves through this entire passage. First, we're going to see that giving shows we've got the gospel. Second, giving means we're gaining gifts. And third, giving ultimately glorifies God. Hope you like G's. Firstly, giving shows we've got the gospel, verses 14 to 15. Friends, you know, it is actually such a huge blessing for me to hear and to see so many of you show that you've got the gospel by giving to other people who are in need, not just financially, but in so many ways. You know, one of the key markers that someone has really understood and believed the gospel is generosity. The gospel is all about the Lord Jesus Christ, who was rich beyond all splendor and for love's sake became poor. The gospel is all about how our Savior saw us poor, helpless, needy sinners, and he stepped down from eternal glory and he took on the form of a slave. He poured himself out for us, literally, as he bled on the cross and died. He did all of this so that if we believe in him, we could be forgiven the crushing debt which our rebellion against God had racked up against each of us, the debt which left us destined for eternal punishment in hell. And Jesus raised from the dead so that we could be made spiritually rich and be given eternal life with him. If you've not turned from your sin and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, do it now. He is a generous God, eager to give to you. God's generosity is at the very heart of the gospel, isn't it, friends? What has he given? He has given his own son, his precious son, Jesus Christ. And it's not surprising, is it, that people like Zacchaeus, the swindling tax collector, well, he responds to Jesus by giving away generously. And what does Jesus do? He sees his generosity and he says this, "Today salvation has come to this home." He gives because he has been saved. Jesus makes a similar point when he tells the parable of the unforgiving servant, doesn't he? Since God has given so much to us through Christ, the natural response is for us to be generous too, isn't it? That's the natural response. Let's just hear about the generosity of the Philippian church in response to really grasping the gospel. Come to chapter 4, verse 14 with me. Paul says to them, "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my difficulty." That's a word, partnership, we've seen so often. "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." Do you see, Paul is praising the Philippian church for sharing, for partnering with him in his difficulty. You could actually translate the Greek here, "You did good," legitimately. It's the right, the proper thing to give generously to gospel workers in need. And when we supply the needs of gospel workers, we're actually partnering in their suffering. Giving is a sacrifice. It hurts, doesn't it? Well, Paul praises the Philippians for really getting to grips with this right from the beginning, from the first time he preached the gospel, verse 15. You remember how both the jailer and Lydia, they immediately opened up their homes to invite Paul and Silas into their homes to tend to their wounds and to offer hospitality. They respond well to the gospel of our incredibly generous God by being generous. And in verse 16, Paul praises them for constantly giving proactively and sacrificially. Even after he'd left Philippi, they sent money to him so that he could preach full time. Listen to how he speaks about them to the Corinthian believers. In 2 Corinthians 11, he says, "When I was present with you, Corinthians, and was in need, I wasn't a burden to anyone. For when the brothers from Macedonia," that's where Philippi is, "when the brothers from Macedonia came, they fully supplied my need." So Paul says, they've done well, because generosity towards gospel work demonstrates the gospel of God's immense generosity has sunk deep into our hearts. But there's another reason they've done well. They are demonstrating that they understand the gospel truth that God has united all Christians together in Christ. Let me just illustrate that. If you were to scrape your knee, your hand will not hesitate to grab a plaster and clean the wound, will it? And that's because it's part of the same body. Well, in a similar way, Christians who understand the gospel truth that we've been all joined together to the body of Jesus Christ through his infinite generosity, they give generously without hesitation to gospel workers in need. They're eager to partner in the sufferings of other members of Christ's body because they get the gospel truth that we're all joined together in Christ now. It's wonderful. When you send £5 to a gospel worker in need, it says, "I get the gospel." That's what it says. But not only is giving to gospel workers who are in need, partnering with them in their difficulty or suffering. Giving is partnering in the sufferings of Jesus Christ himself, because we're all part of his body. Paul has spoken again and again about this in his letter, hasn't he? He said, "We are in Christ together united. And Jesus himself actually explained that whenever we care for our Christian brothers or sisters, we are ultimately caring for him. Listen to Matthew 25, 37 to 34. He says, Christians will say to Jesus when he returns this, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." So coming back to that skin graft analogy, Christians who give sacrificially to other parts of Christ's body are sharing in the suffering of that member. Like Paul says, and even more than that, mysteriously, they are also sharing in the sufferings of Christ himself. Paul actually phrased it in this way in Philippians 3, verse 10, didn't he? But now we have a demonstration of what it means. So giving shows we have got the gospel. In God's great generosity, he has given his son and united us to him. Wonderful. Next, point two, giving means we are gaining gifts. Giving means we're gaining gifts, verse 17. Let's just read this next verse together. Come to verse 17 with me, would you? Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account. You know, Christians should give to receive. See, God, in his infinite grace, has decided that if Christians give up material things for the progress of the gospel, they will receive gifts from him, both now and in heaven. And I hope you realize that there's a very important qualifier here. Paul makes this very clear elsewhere. Just listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 11 and 14. "If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material blessings from you? The Lord Jesus commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel." You see, it's spiritual receiving that we should be seeking, not physical receiving. That's what Paul's talking about at the end of Philippians 4:15 there. It's good for Christians to partner with gospel workers by giving materially and receiving spiritually. That's a good thing. And that's where the false prosperity gospel gets it fatally wrong. Christians mustn't give physical wealth expecting physical blessing back in return. That is a heresy. But friends, we mustn't react to this false teaching by abandoning the true biblical teaching that seeking spiritual credit for our eternal spiritual bank account is the right motive for Christian giving. We shouldn't abandon that. Listen to Jesus speaking about heavenly treasure as a good motive for us to give. In Matthew 6, 19 to 21, Jesus says this, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And again, Matthew 10:42, "If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who's my disciple, that person will certainly not lose their reward." Do you see that Jesus, like Paul, encourages us to give? And the motivation he gives is the promise of receiving spiritual, heavenly, eternal rewards. So brothers and sisters, it's godly to want our spiritual bank accounts to be increasing as a result of generous giving. And that brings us back to Philippians. What prize, treasure, riches, eternal crown has Paul been emphasizing in his letter? It's Jesus Christ and his eternal, perfected body, isn't it? That's the treasure. See, we grow more like Christ as we give to gospel progress. And we cause more people to know Christ as we give to gospel progress. And these things will be our eternal reward, friends. These things. We'll come to Philippians 4, verse 17 now. The Philippian believers have done well to partner with Paul in his suffering by giving aid to him. And then he says in verse 17, what I desire is that more spiritual blessing be added to your spiritual bank account. See, he is still seeking something, isn't he? He's not saying stop giving. But Paul loves these believers and he wants them to prosper spiritually by giving. Giving to gospel needs is like planting seeds that sprout into enormous trees with a spiritual return that is a hundredfold when Jesus returns. The only thing we will wish when Jesus returns is that we'd sown more seeds. Friends, when Christ returns and we see the fruit of all of our investment in his kingdom, not just financial investment, but all the evenings that we've spent with that non-Christian, all the lunches that we've prepared for outreach, all the tracts that we gave to people, when we see the fruit of all that we have invested in Christ's kingdom, when he returns, the first thing that we are going to think is, look at this immense return on my investment. I wish I'd invested more. That's what we'll think. Do you see, Paul is encouraging us, brothers and sisters, to give to gospel work in need. And whenever we do that, we are actually increasing the treasure which is waiting for us in heaven. A church that supports pastors and missionaries is a church that gets the gospel, but it's also a church that gets spiritually rich. It's a church that is growing in grace and in joy. And of course, sadly, the opposite is true too, both corporately and individually. If I don't give generously, what does that say about my grasp of the gospel and my spiritual bank account? If I know of a gospel need and I have the resources and the capacity to help, but I choose personal comfort instead, I'm missing out on growing in the gifts that God is willing and eager to give, the spiritual riches which increase to my account. In fact, the main reason that the elders here are so keen for every church member to be giving and to be serving in the church, it's not because, not primarily because we need finances or Sunday school teachers or musicians, although they are needs, it's because we know we grow when we sow. This is also why we encourage everyone to prioritize home groups and Sunday services and to invest in the spiritual lives of other believers, to serve in whatever way possible. We grow when we sow. If I live my life without sacrificially investing in other Christians, then I am going to be a spiritually poor Christian, a stunted Christian, and a Christian who fundamentally just has not got the gospel. There are so many gospel needs in our country and so many places that need gospel witness. And like Tim said before, that's actually the main reason that we want to plant the church, not because we can't fit in this building. Can I encourage you to think about how you could give sacrificially for the progress of the gospel in this country? Are you able to move house? Could you give financially? Could you serve on one of the many teams that will be needed when we plant a church? Remembering that you would be partnering in the sufferings of Christ as you do that. The material things God has given each of us will all be gone one day. And we will either look back and be pleased with how we've used what we were given, or we will regret hoarding what God gave us. God chose which womb we'd be formed in and what wealth we'd be found with. He chose. So you see, it's for our eternal benefit that Paul is encouraging us right here to give. It's not just about money, but it's everything. It's our time, it's our skills, it's our energy and our homes. Will we use them for ourselves or for others and Christ's kingdom? And that brings us back to the last thing that Paul leaves us with in the entire letter. This is such an incredible truth. Thirdly, giving ultimately glorifies God. Giving ultimately glorifies God, verses 18 to 23. Now, of course, it's right when another Christian gives to us or serves us that we thank them. It's a really good idea to do that. But ultimately, the reason that any of us serves or gives to another Christian is because it's Christ that we're serving, isn't it? That's why. That's what Paul is saying in Philippians 4, verse 18. So would you just come there with me? He says, I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, when we give to other believers, particularly gospel workers in need, it's a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice to God, which is pleasing to him. It's ultimately to his glory that we give and serve others. Just listen to Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 2. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. See, when we live sacrificially for others in the kingdom, we're living like Christ. And it's a fragrant offering and an acceptable sacrifice to God. We're actually partnering in the sufferings of Christ as we do that. Isn't that incredible? Now, I don't want to push this analogy too far, but if a shoulder blade sacrifices a skin graft for the leg of the same body, it's ultimately the person who it belongs to that is pleased, isn't it? Well, when Christians give to gospel needs, it pleases Christ. It is his body. When you come early on a Sunday morning to set out the chairs, when you wash up mugs after a service, or you send an encouraging text message to someone, or when you cry with someone who's lost a loved one, or when you study the Bible with an unbeliever, or when you give to the church or to a missionary, these things are an acceptable sacrifice to God and a pleasing aroma to him. And it's ultimately to his glory that we do all of these things. And of course, as we consider the ways in which we could live and give sacrificially for God's kingdom, we might become anxious that our own needs might not be met. And Paul says this in verse 19, perhaps anticipating that next thought. And my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. You can't outgive God, friends. When we give to gospel work, we will never be truly short of what we truly need. That's what Paul is saying here in verse 19. And remember, Paul has just said in verse 12, I know what it is to be in need. Paul knew times of being hungry and lack. But he's learned to be content. Why? Because he has always got what he truly needs, which is the ability to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, as we trust God and live generous lives, he will provide all that we truly need. We cannot outgive God. We can take that to the bank in heaven. When we give, particularly to gospel workers in need, we are sharing or partnering in their suffering. And therefore, we are also partnering in the sufferings of Christ, because we are all supernaturally connected to his body. A body that cares for itself is a healthy body, and so Christians who care for each other by sacrificially giving are healthy, growing Christians. Christian giving shows that we've got the gospel. It means that we're gaining gifts, and it ultimately glorifies God. So let's think about how we could give to the progress of the gospel, friends, and how our Heavenly Father will meet our every need according to the riches of his glory in Christ for our good and his glory. Amen. Well, in a moment, we're going to read the whole of Philippians. Seven readers are going to read, and then I'm going to pray. But before we do that, I want to briefly summarize the letter in 1 minute to remind you of some things to look out for. What's the message? What's the big message of Philippians? Partnership. Partnership is so vital for gospel progress. We need to strive together, united in Christ, for gospel progress. And as the gospel makes progress in our hearts and in the hearts of others who are being saved, Christ is exalted. That is the goal, glorifying Christ in view of his return. That must be the one desire of every Christian. And as he is exalted, our joy is made complete. Because true joy and satisfaction and contentment is only found in the exaltation of Christ. And we exalt him as we show and share the gospel, as we imitate him more closely, and as we care for all his elect people more genuinely by the power of his Spirit working in us. And we can imitate Paul in all that he says to do that.